Would like to read with you just two passages from the scripture, first out of Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8, in connection with what Bunyan brings out in the chapter we will consider tonight. So, Genesis 6, verse 5 through 8. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And there repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then the second passage would be from Mark, chapter 7. Chapter 7, and I'll read from verse 14 to 23. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he has entered into the house of the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but unto his belly, and it goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these things come from within, and defile the man. So far then, these scriptures. Let's seek the Lord for a blessing. Almighty and eternal God, let us have a sense of thy presence here this evening. Also now as we call upon thee, Lord, we are but creatures. And as we just read, creatures deeply fallen. Proceeding out of our heart is nothing but a stream of iniquity. And that is not how thou created us, that's how we made ourselves. And as we face this dark and stark reality tonight in the book that we are studying together, O gracious God, give us an insight in what also the scriptures teach, and may it be verified what we ourselves are learning about ourselves. It is one of the essential chapters we are to also receive as truth. Will we ever come, Lord, to appreciate the blessed truth of Jesus Christ and the work of thy Holy Spirit? So bless our evening as we are here together with the few of us, and as others are listening from their homes with us this evening. Lord, provide strength and help in health issues and in personal and family issues. Known unto thee are all the matters of our life. And O gracious God, so hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Could I ask you to get me a glass of water, please? I might just need that today. Now, we've had a little time to read chapter Well, the next chapter. It's going to be confusing, I notice. I have three books that I am working from. One happens to be in Dutch, but that doesn't help. The other one is in English, and that's the original, but it's different than your original. And then you have the abridged, which again is different. So it's going to be a little struggle. Yeah, that's the good one. There you go. To always find it. I hope I gave you enough information in the bulletin to see about where we are. However, having prepared it tonight, I'm not going as far as I thought was going to go, because this chapter was pretty dense and had a lot in it. So I'm going to limit myself tonight just to what my chapter 3 is, but basically describes in a vivid way what John Bunyan understood the human condition to be after man had fallen. And then we'll pick up the part where it is becoming known in the in the heavens, and then the work that begins to take place from heaven is what we next time. So I'll put it in the bulletin again what exact pages there are in the two books we're using. So again, let's just see if we can sum up this this important chapter tonight. And again, I assume you've read it, but for some of you this may be a little bit much to read. Yeah, the chapters are very full. We saw last time that the diabolus without a hitch took the city. That was only, he had no battle for that. He didn't have to fight, he didn't have to argue, a little bit of pleading, but the city gave itself. Just as we were given the capability to stand or to fall, we chose to fall. And yet, you notice in this chapter that Diabolus is not quite so certain about the future of the city and their allegiance to him. So he gets to work in the city of man's soul. And I think in this chapter, John Bunyan has put together brilliantly all the bits and pieces that the Scripture gives us about what actually did happen to our human nature when we fell from God. And as you read this very vivid story again of this chapter, you'll see there's a lot of bits that he has placed together. And he begins to describe that Diabolus, I'll use that name, that's the devil, has a devious plan to fortify the city. Bunyan seems to suggest that Satan doesn't have a clue yet what heaven is going to do about this. And he may very well be right about that. Yeah, that is something debatable, but he assumes that he is assuming that something will come from the Lord Shaddai, from God, towards this human and the world, but he has not really a clear picture. According to Bunyan, Diabolus is only assuming, and so he's going to get to work. And he gives a beautiful description, or rather, vivid description of what Satan is going to do and has done. And then you and I, when you really look at this picture of this chapter, should be asking yourself and myself, wow, is this really what we're like? And that's not a flattering picture when you read this description of man's soul. So what does he do to fortify man's soul against their former king? He first takes hold of Lord Mayor. Lord Mayor is our understanding. Notice, understanding is not killed, as Lord Resistance was, and as Lord Innocent collapsed. And Lord Understanding, Mayor, he's still there, and he is still also not without knowledge entirely. Now, Diabolus realizes that this Lord Understanding has a tremendous intelligence, and that eventually he may catch up, he says, on the real character of Diabolus. He's afraid of him. So he says very beautifully that he still is dangerous, not dead. And so he puts him in a prison, or actually he locks him up in his house. And that's completely correct. You know, our understanding is darkened. We still have some knowledge of God and of right and wrong. Even the heathens have that without the scriptures. So he correctly understands here, understanding to be locked in the house. Remember, he builds a huge tower in front of the house so that the light doesn't fall into it. Notice this theme of light in this whole chapter. Light in the scripture is the symbol of knowledge. I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I bring the knowledge of salvation. And Satan says, okay, we got to hide this light. So he builds this structure in front of Lord Mayer's windows so that the light doesn't fall in. And in that sense, Lord Mayer, or understanding, is rendered helpless. He cannot do much for the city. He can actually do nothing for the city at this moment. And if you think of how our forefathers formulated in the canons of Dort, we've left little glimmerings of knowledge, but they're insufficient to lead us to salvation. They're insufficient to show us the way of God and the way of salvation. And that's again pictured in this picture of this Lord Mayor in the city, imprisoned in his own house. He promotes a new mayor. He appoints Mr. Lusting as the new mayor. Typical name. And he described Mr. Lusting as a man who has neither ears nor eyes, blind and deaf. What a vivid picture of this beastly man. For his main policy, Mr. Lusting, is to enjoy evil. And now he becomes the mayor of our being. Yeah, he is the man or the individual that guides our life. What a contrast. If you think about yourself, is Mr. Lusting and the lust for the eye and the pride of life and the pride of the world. That's Mr. Lusting that 1 John 2 mentions to us. The third thing he does, he takes Mr. Recorder at hand. Mr. Recorder is what you call today your conscience. And I like the name that he uses, Recorder. He records everything. And you'll notice later on that Mr. Recorder has a photographic memory. That though he is set aside and though he doesn't get the prevalent position, he has an absolute photographic memory. And our conscience does. The word conscience, co-science, we have a knowledge with God. And that's a special faculty that God has created in us that is not entirely affected by the fall. It is affected by the fall, but not eliminated by the fall. And you see how Bunyan describes that this Mr. Recorder, he's not dead. He's a pesky little fellow. He yells and screams once in a while. He makes the whole town shake. Right? Because that conscience still speaks. And he makes us tremble. But then he has times he has nothing to say. So he has fits, it seems like. He sometimes speaks, and sometimes he doesn't speak. Mr. Recorder has well read the law books of God, the King. So he's well versed in everything that the king has said. And when his mind is clear, he thunders and he pleads with the city, fellow citizens, as it were, watch what you're doing. Be warned. This is not the right thing to do. But the next moment, he is as meek as a lamb. So what does Diabolus do? He says, okay, I'd like to enlist him in my service. Entirely fails. Mr. Recorder is not enlistable. He remains himself. And so then Diabolus decides the best policy is to neutralize this Mr. Recorder. And how do you do that? Well, let's tempt him to sin. Let's little by little get him farther down the road. And how brilliantly does he describe what happens to our conscience when we foul our conscience. it speaks less and less and less, doesn't it? And this is policy today. We need to teach this to our children. We need to teach this to our families. That is still the way that Satan will try to whittle down the voice of our conscience. Conscience is a very interesting faculty that also, as we raise up our children, we need to instruct the conscience by the Word of God. Anyway, the plan works. Diabolus is able to persuade man's soul that recorder is getting a little senile. Yeah, he says, you know, one day he has a fit, and the next day he just goes along with you. So just write him off. He's not a trustworthy guy to you. And so indeed, man's soul begins to realize that Mr. Recorder is not to be listened to. No one takes him serious anymore, though when he roars about Shaddai and his laws, there still is restlessness. You know, you meet people that are totally ungodly, and the way to speak to them is to touch their conscience. And that still is true today. No matter how far they have fallen, there is still a conscience left. And the way we can reach them is by touching their conscience. Somehow, pray for that. And when he roars, then that conscience makes the heart restless. Now, Mr. Recorder is also replaced. And Bunyan's choice of names is pretty strong, isn't it? He replaces Mr. Recorder with Mr. Forget-Good. Just the opposite. Recorder records everything. Mr. Forget-Good forgets what is good. So he is now in charge of our hearts, and together with the new mayor, Lord Lusting, they make a very evil pair. In the meantime, Bunyan describes that Diabolus continues to give speeches in Mansoul. He's constantly soothing this restless heart by promoting himself and you know, I'm your king, and do not worry, I will serve you well. And great promises he gives about pleasure, and he says at one point, you'll receive more freedom than you have ever had when you live under King Shaddai. How many young people and older ones are not led astray that way still today? Oh, if once you give up and throw away the shackle of all what God's scriptures teach you and what you've been taught by your parents, you'll have real freedom, right? That temptation is here also presented again. And more wrong he couldn't be. Diabolus claims that under Shaddai you were not allowed to do anything. But with me, he says, there are no limits. What you want to do, you just do. And he says, don't worry. There's no accountability. There's nothing after this life. Yep. I will not hold you accountable. So continually, friends, we face these soul-blinding and soul-deceiving advertisements. In our today's society, in our heart, in the world around us, always dangling before us the lie that bread eaten in secret is sweet. Yeah, recognize this. Diabolus has never changed his methods. Now, one of the greatest successes in man's soul is regarding Lord will be will. You notice that Bunyan spends a significant amount of time on that in this chapter. Lord will be will. Lord will be will used to be a very great and courageous man. Matter of fact, he was the main power in Mansoul before it fell. Will be will is your will. At that point, free. You know, you notice that as Mansoul has opened the gate, that will be will voluntarily submits himself to Diabolus. He makes the initial move because he hates the idea of being a slave. So he offers himself to Diabolus. The will, man's will, offers himself to serve the cause of the adversary of God. And without will be will realizing, he actually becomes enslaved by Diabolus. But he doesn't think that. He thinks he's volunteering. He thinks he's the one in charge. And as Diabolus sees Lord Wilbewill at his feet, he thinks this is a grandiose victory. So he says to Lord Wilbewill, "You become second in power in Mansell. I'm first, you're number two." And as he looks at Wilbewill, he gives him three tasks. He promotes him to be the captain of the castle. Yeah, he promotes him to be the captain of the castle, which is your heart. But secondly, he promotes him to be the captain of the walls of the city. Yeah, that's almost like your body, your the rest of your life. And then thirdly, he also promotes him to be the keeper of your gates. And what are your gates? Your ears, your eyes, your mouth, your smell, your senses, your feelings. He has these five gates. And notice that Wilbewill has been placed in control of all these aspects of our being. Our heart, our body, our senses. He is the one that controls us. Second in power to Diabolus himself. Nothing can be done in man's soul without Wilbewill's consent. Wilbewill appoints himself a secretary. Now here is perhaps a little confusing. He calls him Mr. Mind. And Mr. Mind, in our thoughts, maybe will be understanding. But that's actually not what Bunyan means with Mr. Mind. Now Mr. Mind is not the understanding, because that was Lord Mayor, who sits out in his house. Mr. Mind, we would probably more call today our judgment, our sense of judgment. Yeah, and Mr. Mind, you notice as you read, he has a few tattered old pages of the law book left. Very finely. This judgment has a little bit of a sense yet of what God commanded before. As Wilbewill sees that, he says, "Away with that. We don't want any of that." But Mr. Mind has a little knowledge yet. His judgment of right and wrong, of God and truth, is not entirely gone. Now, the details that sometimes Bunyan weaves into this book are amazing, I find. There's one thing that Mr. Wilbewill hates. Did you notice that? He also hates light. Even as little as a candle. He wants darkness everywhere. Because why? Light is knowledge, and he doesn't want knowledge. He pictures himself completely free, and yet he is completely captured to the cause of Satan. That's Wilbewill. Now he was free. Now our wills is no more free. This is again one of these sad, sad facts of our fallen nature. Now besides Mr. Mind, Wilbewill has a deputy to take his place in the case he's absent. That's Mr. Vile Affection. Yeah? At first our affections were pure, our affections were holy, we had upright affections. But now our affections are vile. Yeah, they are filthy. They are evil. And very finally, he makes Mr. Vile Affection marry with Mrs. Carnal Lust. Now, vile affection and carnal lust together have a wretched brood of children. And of course, those children are sins. Yeah, our carnal lusting and our our vile affection comes out with lots of children, and he has all kinds of names for them. Impudence, which is, you know, heart, coldness, black mouth, hate, reproof, scorn truth, slight God, and revenge. And you could go on with more children, but he just lists a few of the aspects of our human nature. And when you look at yourself, or you look at your own heart, you look at what you were or what we still are, and what you see in people around you, and sadly, what you sometimes see also very clearly in your own children. These things live in them. Carnal lust, evil heart, scorn truth. Let us consider what evils there live in our hearts. So we've looked at Mr. Mayor in the prison. Mr. Recorder, eliminated as being not serious. Don't take him serious. Mr. Wilbyville has become second in control and has all kinds of deputies. Mrs. Vile Affection, Carnal Lust, Mr. Mind, which is the judgment. You say that he got all his soldiers in a row, but Diabolus is still not very satisfied with his success. Besides, therefore, setting up the various vile characters to rule the town, he's still afraid there's too much in man's soul to remind us of our former great King Shaddai. So Don Bunyan describes an aspect of the fall in which Satan goes around to smash and erase every reminder of what once we were like. And the first thing he does, he takes the beautiful image of King Shaddai that stands by the castle gate, and he smashes it. Totally. There's nothing left of it. Instead, he puts his own image. Now, from your studies before, you know we were created in God's reflection, in God's image, in righteousness, in holiness, and in knowledge. And those three are completely smashed. That image of God we once were created with is gone. Instead, we have been replaced with the image of Diabolus. So, all he wants to do, and next he does, is to cleanse the town from any remnants of the good laws of their former king. So you can see what happens in this town. It becomes completely filled with vile and evil characters. One that is employed for this destruction is Mr. No Truth. And Mr. No Truth tells something like this. Dear friends, he says, do what you desire. Feel no restraint. Let no laws pinch you. Enjoy yourself, for you will never be called to give an account of your deeds. The town is overrun with all kinds of shady characters. Again, Bunyan has about 15 in the list. But I want you to notice the first and the last one. The first is Mr. Incredulity. You're going to meet him through the rest of the whole book. Mr. Incredulity is Mr. Unbelief. He is the first of the shady characters. Mr. Unbelief, that we will notice, never leaves the city, even to the end of life, is always trying to lead the city back into unbelief. Mr. Haughty is next. Of course, blindness due to unbelief makes us proud. And there are all kinds of other characters, but the last one is Mr. Atheism. Also, he lives in the heart of man's soul now. Mr. Hard Heart, Mr. False Peace. And then the last and final strategy that he has is he builds three strongholds in the city. And then Bunyan again describes an aspect of our human heart that looks invincible. First, close to Eye Gate, he builds the castle Defiance. That is the enmity against God. we have a hatred and hostility against God. And the governor of that castle is Mr. Spite God. He was not an original one. He is one of Satan's own companions, as it were. And he puts him in charge of Castle Defiance. And what is the purpose of this castle by the eye gate? You'll see him later when God comes with his armies to bring the gospel message and to speak the call to surrender. It's Mr. Eye Gate who is controlled by Captain, Spite God, that will not want to, that wants to keep the knowledge of God outside the door. Yeah, I pick up this word knowledge, that's that word light in this whole chapter that comes back and forth through the chapter. Yeah, Mr. Defiance wants to keep at all costs the knowledge of King Shaddai out of Mansoul. For if Mansoul is ignorant of the king, it will continue to be in diabolous service. And Satan knows that. Now, close to the castle, he built another stronghold. It's called Midnight Hold. And the governor, he calls him Love No Light. Now, he builds him close to the castle. Why to the castle? What's the castle? It's your heart. So this stronghold stands close to the heart to keep you ignorant of yourself. As long as you remain ignorant of who you are, you're not loathing yourself, you do not feel any need for the Savior. So again, Satan does everything to keep the knowledge of ourselves away from us. And then he has one more stronghold in the marketplace. What's the marketplace? That's where you live. That's where you work. That's where you interact. That's where your friends and your relationships are. That's where we live. In that place, he builds the stronghold, Sweet Sin Hold, with the governor, Love the Flesh. Notice that this one is one of the original inhabitants who is completely taken into the custody and corrupted by King Diabolus. So, finally, after all that, Diabolus feels satisfied. As long as the town remains ignorant of its former king, and as long as it keeps defiling itself more and more, he thinks, he will have the city for himself. That's the thinking of Diabolus. He feels secure. Everyone will bow to his wishes, his lies, his suggestions, as long as they remain ignorant. And that's kind of where the chapter ends at this point. He's not done with his strategy to defend. The next chapter is incredibly insightful. And that's why I wanted to wait here, because really there's too much in the next chapter. Especially in the, and as you hope to read it, when he changes for a moment the focus and he looks at what happens in heaven. And for, you know, the news of Mansoul's fall reaches heaven. Well, we will go read that and discuss that. But then that second half, Satan begins to prepare Mansoul even more for the approach of King Shaddai. And the only word I'll give you now, notice how masterfully Bunyan describes prejudice. He has prejudiced our minds against the gospel. And notice that if you read that next chapter. I chose not to go into the next chapter for time's sake. And otherwise I had to rush myself and not do justice to making the observations and the lessons out of this chapter. So, this was a lot in this chapter. I'm sure you've lost me a little bit here. If you hadn't read the chapter, you'd be totally lost. So, a reminder, you do have to read the chapter before you come here tonight. You'll have to read it again. That's okay. That's what I do too. I have read it several times. And but yeah, we need to have the picture. Yeah, and the details are indeed quite massive.
Because when we're reading this, we're not gathering all those insights that you've given.
So you agree with me that one chapter was enough?
Yeah.
You agree with me that one chapter is enough, but for time's sake, sometimes I want to go a little bit beyond. Now let's make some observations about this chapter. The details we have looked at, and if you need to, go reread it again. I found this chapter again to be very vivid in the way that Bunyan describes the dreadful changes that have taken place in our human nature from what we were once, as we saw in the previous chapter. What dreadful changes have taken place in our mind, in our feelings, in our will, and in all the brood that has been breeded, as it were, within our heart. A beautiful reflection of King Shaddai, in which we were created, which was reflected in us, is completely smashed, he says. It's demolished. Instead of the beautiful features of Shaddai, we now display the horrid features of Diabolus. And it doesn't need much time to begin to see in the little child that God gives you in your family that this child displays some horrid features of devilish intention. That's sad to say. These children we get are cute in their sights, but they are vicious in their natures. Our Puritans would say they are snakes inside of an egg. And you know, that's a pretty vivid way of looking at your baby. But this is the human heart, isn't it? This is what lives within us. Our Canons of Dort in the third and fourth chapter speaks about it this way. Instead of the image of God, now we have a blindness of mind. Think of the blindness as he pictures that. Mr. Mayor, Lord Understanding, is sitting in a house. He can't see outside. There's a tower in front. Blindness of mind. Vanity. Perverse judgment. We're having a judgment that is totally wicked. The judgment, that's Mr. Mind in his book. We have a terrible wickedness, stock of ideas and imaginations. I just read from Genesis 6. That we have imaginations in our heart, continually only evil. Bunyan brings it out by these lists of these very imaginative evils that live within our hearts. And besides, Diabolus encourages sinners to live in sin. Yeah, he does that. Why? Because he knows the more he leads us into sin, the less our consciences will speak. And then this conscience that has his fits once in a while to make us shake and tremble inside will do so less and less. And who of us have not known that? Yeah, you grow up with a tender conscience. And you become teenager. And you begin to ignore that conscience. And the more you ignore that conscience, the less it speaks. The more defiles it becomes, the weaker it becomes. It's never dead. The conscience will never be dead. It's also never going to be absent of the human nature. Later on, Jesus speaks about the worm that never dies. That's your conscience. That sits there gnawing at you. That sits you gnawing at the lost. The conscience is God's deputy within us. And so what is the method to make this conscience less and less speak? Start with a minor sin and slowly increase the sin more and more. First a casual glance, and then one more step and another step, and slowly on we are on the slippery pathway. Bunyan mentioned only a few evil thoughts and wicked attitudes, that now dwell within our hearts. And I think you can look at these names and you need to try to define these names. Who is Mr. Impudence? That's another name for defiance. Yeah? Picture in your mind your little kids. Defiant. Yeah? Adults are defiant just as well, but they hide it better. Right? But kids can be defiant. Black mouth. Oh, what evil things can come out of their mouth. Right? You think they'll never say that to you. Well, they say that to you. Hard heart. No truth. False peace. Later on, he mentions a statement, there are brothers and cousins and nephews whose names I, for brevity's sake, omit to mention. So there's much more in our human heart that ever gets mentioned. And Jesus mentioned a little list. If I read this night, Mark 7, I always state on that verse that there's something that Jesus missed in that list. And everybody thinks, what did he miss in that list? What's lacking in that list? There's nothing good coming out of the heart. That's missing. He lists all kinds of evils, and that's not an exhaustive list. It's just a few examples. But there's nothing good. And Bunyan pictures this. His heart is entirely sinful and evil. We are lost, dead in trespasses and sin. There's no good coming out of us anymore forever. Now, it's not without reason that the oldest of these villains, as I said already, is Mr. Incredulity, Mr. Unbelief. It's him that you'll notice in the next two chapters, Lord Emmanuel has to fight the hardest, Mr. Unbelief. It's this one that you also will see most of the time is addressed in the Gospels, Mr. Unbelief. When God calls to believe, he addresses Mr. Unbelief. It's this battle of Mr. Incredulity. Don't believe, don't believe, don't believe. Not so much our inability, notice. It's not a lack. It is the presence of Mr. Unbelief in our life. That is a willful, sinful attitude of unbelief. And I think Bunyan pictured that really well. Yeah, unbelief is not a lack of an ability to believe. Unbelief is an unwillingness to believe. And therefore, Mr. Incredulity needs to be shot, dead, or imprisoned. And you notice later he is imprisoned for a little while. And then, sadly, he escapes. And Bunyan pictures that as well. For a little while, unbelief may be gone, and then he comes back again. Sneaky fellow. But I'm running ahead of myself. Much attention is given to Lord Wilbyville. I said already, this character, before our fall, was the main leader of our soul. Our will was good. Our will always wanted what God willed. Yeah? Before the fall, it was free, but it was also directed only to do what God desired to do. Yeah? He desired to honor God. That's how we loved him. Our will was free to choose at that time. We had a free will when we were created. Then Bunyan describes what happened to the will. Now, one thing you must notice, that will, never was weakened by the fall. He didn't get an old man, you know, limpy old man struggling along. No, he's the same old, robust, strong character, except now he is moving in the wrong direction. He's given himself entirely with all his power unto Diabolus. Understanding was weakened. Because he was darkened. He's not dead. But will did not get weakened. It just turned direction. With all its innate power it still has, it gave and devoted itself towards Diabolus. Now, little do we realize that. and we are unconverted, and we serve Satan, we think we are free. Free as a bird, we choose our own life. We choose not to submit ourselves to the rules and regulations or the teachings of who knows what. And we think we're free. Now, go back to this chapter. You notice Lobby Will is not free. He is in the service of Diabolus and has given himself to that. Lobby Will has the power over your heart, the power over your body, and the power over your senses. And he was assisted, as we saw, by Mr. Mind. And who's Mr. Mind? I said judgment. Paul calls him the carnal mind. That's also another way for describing him. Who thinks out all kinds of wrong things and sinful ideas. Even if we say, but I don't really want to do sin. And besides this will be will, we have Mrs. Vile affections and carnal lust dwelling within us. So we have a combination of powers within our heart which have a tendency to lead us into the vilest of sins. And that is a sad situation we're in. Now, my last observation today is that Diabolus has an incredible success to keep man's soul in its power. What is his main strategy? Have you noticed what it is? So, I repeat it. He is bragging people up and promising. Okay, so that is a strategy he's definitely using. What else is he using to keep them in his power? And he reads that throughout to the whole chapter.
He's taken everything that God had already established in the law, but he's twisted it around to show that, like, he didn't paradise what he did.
Okay, so he's twisting the truth around to make it appear better than what it is. Yeah. Just as he did in Genesis 3. I just repeat it for the people listening at home. Okay, good suggestion. He does that. And he has these speeches throughout this chapter that he, you know, keeps telling these people about promises and so on. But that's still not the main strategy that he is holding him in power with. And he is dreadfully afraid of one thing.
Is it the light?
The light. What's the light again? The knowledge of who? He is afraid of the knowledge of God getting to these people. Yeah, so Satan is very, very interested in keeping you and me ignorant. He puts a castle by eye gate called defiance to keep the knowledge of God out. He puts a castle by your heart to keep the knowledge of yourself out. He puts a castle in the interactions of our day to keep us sweetly occupied with sin. All to keep us ignorant of the truth of God, of his laws, and of yourself. And you notice that he begins with demolishing the image of Shaddai. He begins to empty the city of every reminder of who God is. Yeah, we are born devoid with the right knowledge of God. And he will use any way to, or any person to keep that knowledge out. He will stir us up as parents so that we don't represent God very well. Because he knows, as Luther said, the first impressions of God given to a child are his mom and dad, the way they present him. So he will do everything to already disturb the young family to keep the knowledge of God out. Now we've lost the knowledge, and he wants to do everything to keep it out. So he wants to keep man so in the dark. Understanding is in the dark. Recorder is moved off to the side. Will be will is also kept out of the dark. He doesn't like light. So don't tell me anything, don't show me anything. And the moment he keeps people in the dark and ignorant, he keeps them in his power. Now that was to me instructive again. So how do I need to fight the power of Diabolus as a preacher? And how do you need to fight the power of Diabolus as a parent? What is the way to fight this power? Is by giving people knowledge. The knowledge of God, the true knowledge of the Lord and His Word and His works. And notice how Psalm 78 really then comes back in this thought when God says to the people of Israel that He established an appointment that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Ignorance, friends, continues to be Satan's main ally. Book of Joshua or Judges begins that way, that the people of Israel began to serve the heathens, and the people served the Lord all the days and of Joshua, and all the days of the elders outlived Joshua. And then there came a generation that knew not the Lord, nor yet the works as Israel did. Ignorance. We can only fight Satan by teaching the Word of God. Nothing Satan fears more than faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. He took Saul, massively blessed preacher, got him in prison. Took John Bunyan, stuck him for 14 years in prison. Stopped this preacher's mouth. He didn't stop him. He gave us some beautiful books. But Satan fears nothing more than a faithful pulpit preaching the Word of God. Why? That's his way. That's his main threat to the power of his grip on people. Now, that's, I think, all I wanted to say this evening on this chapter. Make it a little bit short due to my head condition today as well, dripping and everything. Any questions on this intense chapter, but vital one? We are not going to understand the rest of the book or the rest of the scriptures when we don't really understand the depth of how we have fallen, as this chapter really puts out before us, isn't it? Done. Yes, there's a little bit, Mr. Mayer, understanding, still has some glimmerings, may I call them, of light left. If you have your psalters open, turn for a moment to the Canons of Dort, and I'll illustrate it from there on page 107 in the back of your psalter. So Mr. Mayer, which is our understanding, has something left, a little bit of light. But he puts that big wall in front of him to keep more light out. And you see that in Article 4 on page 107, the third and fourth head. There remain, however, in man, since the fall, the glimmerings of natural light, whereby he retains some knowledge of God, of natural things, and of the difference between good and evil, and discover some regard for virtue, good order in society, and for maintaining an orderly outward behavior. And then he tells them that that's not sufficient. But you notice the word light there again, and the word knowledge. And the same was true for Mr. Wilby Will, and he resists the light because it reminds him of what he wants needed to be and what direction needs to go. Now if you go back in these two articles, you go to Article 1, 2, 3, really those three articles sum up chapter 1, the chapter we just discovered. Yeah, see, in Article 1, man was formerly, originally adorned with the image of God. Notice we abused the freedom of his own will as we revolted from God, and then our fathers listed again what happened to us. We entailed on ourselves blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity, perverseness, wicked, rebellious, obdurate in heart, means hard. And our children are like that. And if you go to Article 3, therefore all men are conceived in sin, and by nature, children of wrath, incapable of saving good. Yeah, we don't have that power anymore. Prone to evil. And he has listed a whole bunch of those evils. Dead in sin and abundance thereto. And without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able, and now notice, nor willing to return. Now our problem is that our will is now contrary to God, full of enmity. We're not willing to return to God. We're not willing to reform the depravity of our nature. We're not willing to dispose ourselves to reformation. That's how captured we are. And that has all to do with Lord will be will is really number one in control under Satan. And by the way, John Bunyan didn't have the canons of Dort. He had only the scriptures to go by. And it shows you again the understanding that this man had of the scriptural doctrines to bring them together in this vivid chapter is really amazing, isn't it? Yeah.
Do you know if there's like a kid version of this or like a
I don't know, Elaine. I know. The easier version, the abridged one, is already
For teens.
Maybe you should write it.
Okay.
And Bridge to the Holy War. All right, I get it. No, I don't know if there's anything like that. There are easy versions for the Pilgrim's Progress. Yeah, that's true. So there's maybe something to think about. Any other questions that you may have had about this chapter or the previous chapter that you reread? It's a chore to read through this. Give me some feedback if I went too fast with the details. I had a lot of details in this chapter. Yeah, it is. It's very much. Yeah, Joanne.
Can you just expound a little bit on where he scolds later on to the prejudice?
Yeah, that's the next chapter. You'll see that.
Can you just kind of give
an overview so we can find better? He begins to pre-arm with planting ideas in the minds of man's soul that would counter the approach of God and his gospel. For example, he begins to say, the more you sin, the less hope for mercy. Now, that's a prejudice, totally contrary to the gospel. Yeah, such things like that. And so just notice what he does in the next chapter, even before King Emmanuel gets at the gate and begins to proclaim his mercy. He has their mind stocked with prejudice. And prejudice is one of the greatest hindrances for us to listen unbiased to the scripture. Yeah, you all know that. For example, you know, you may have heard that Minister so-and-so is unsound. Okay, now Mr. so-and-so ends up on the pulpit. What is he? Unsound. So you already have a prejudice. Now imagine that's happening. That's totally unfair. You need to listen to what the man says, not what people say about the man. I know a very esteemed minister who used to say that Reverend Ryle is totally unsound. Should never read him. That was Reverend Lemaine. Unsound. One of his elders said, okay, I'll get him. So after about a month or three, when he was there, he gave him this sermon without an author. He says, Reverend, could you read that? So Reverend LeMay gave it back. He says, we are nightlights compared to this man. Who is he? J.C. Ryle. See, that's what prejudice is. He'd heard somebody say that J.C. Ryle's unsound. Everything is unsound. You scrape the name off and you listen to what the man says. Now, prejudice does that to us. And keep in mind when you read that, what has Satan stocked in our mind? in our fall about God and about the gospel, which hinders us listening unbiased. And that's a giant struggle we all have. But yeah, that's the next chapter. We'll go back to that. So I'll look at the chapters this week and to see if it's going to be one chapter or two. But I'll let you know as soon as possible. I intend to do this every 3 weeks from now on. Yeah, with my little pauses here and there, because I want to get the book finished before I leave. And you do too. I can't leave. Oh, see, that's the idea. Let's sing. Who has a psalter yet? I choose the opening, you choose the closing psalters. Any particular verses?
1 and 4.
Okay, 1 and 4 of 142. Now, before I close, forgot to mention that, but would you prefer to get a few pointed questions about your reading that can guide you to at least pick up some of the things we shouldn't overlook? In the preparation for the talk that I give, would that thing help you? You don't have to answer them for me, it's for yourself, but I could, you know, try to look at some questions and just pass them on to you so that you can read them with the questions in mind. That sometimes alerts you better to some details.
Like you just said about prejudice, now
you can just bring to mind. Yeah. So that's not an unwelcome suggestion idea.
A summary.
Before you read it. I'll do my best. Let's pray. Lord, it was not a flattering chapter that we have sought to discuss tonight, but what a truthful one. And may we have the insight also that this man of God was given in his own human heart, undoubtedly, but also so much our human hearts. And Lord, the deceitfulness of our own heart is here set out before us tonight in vivid colors. And Lord, we confess that we rather don't face this reality. We rather ignore it, or we try to beautify it. But please, will thou keep us from avoiding this raw reality that we have fallen, and that there is also nothing left that is suitable to lead us in the return to thee. And we're thankful, Lord, that this is not the end of the Bible, neither the end of this book, and that we may look forward to the work of grace that thou also performs in the hearts of humans. We've seen tonight something also of our own children's hearts, Lord. As parents, we battle with this. And we cannot subdue it even when they're little. May thy grace be given from our young age to our children. Plant thyself as the Lord Emmanuel in the hearts of our children also. Lord, we thank thee now. And will thou go with us, care for all our needs and all our burdens, and protect us along the way, bless our rests, and strengthen us for the task tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.